You are so, so generous. Lord God, you are an awesome God. So Lord God, today your goodness is not in question. You've already established who you are. Now the challenge is, do we surrender to you? So Lord God, remind us that you don't need to hear how good you are. But we as your people need to speak and sing how good you are. And I pray in the name of Jesus in this place that you would draw us to yourself. That, Lord, we just don't become an ungrateful, stiff-necked people who expect you to bless us because you're a great God, even though we are a faithless people. Lord God, give us a passion to be a faithful people. Give us a passion to be worshipers and lovers of Jesus. Lord, give us a passion to be your people and to be your disciples. And then, Lord God, live in the goodness of just simply who you are. Lord, move in our midst, change us, and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray, saying together, amen. Y'all may be seated this morning, my friends. So good to have so many kids in church. Amen? Oh, come on, guys. Let's do the amening a little better. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I want to establish, maybe this is something, Sarah, I've never, like, made clear to the whole church. So I'm going to make something really clear today, okay? I'm going to try to. When I say amen with a question mark, that means everybody is given permission to say, what, Marlon? Amen. Thank you, my brother. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's one passage in the Old Testament that said, and all the people said, amen. So it is not a sin, Katie, to say amen. It is not something where you are being somehow this crazy on the fringe person because you say amen. Amen means so be it or let it be so. So if I say God is good, amen, you say amen because let it be. He is good. Amen? Amen. So y'all going to catch on. It's going to be okay. It really is. And, you know, we're going to recover from being quiet in church. All right? I think we need to have a support group. Hi, my name is Stephen Carr. I'm a recovering quiet person in church. All right, yeah, and one day we're going to have everybody just celebrating the Lord and excited, and a quiet person will walk into church and go, and we'll all be able to say, it's okay, we're all recovering from that. It's okay, there's hope for you. Amen, Jack? Amen. Amen. All right, folks, God is good. We're going to look a little bit today at John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the foundation for everything. The foundation for everything. I wish I had Brother Russell here as my block layer and concrete worker. All my construction guys, Pastor David, Deacon Dave, and where is Dave Moore here today? There you are, brother. Anybody does construction, you understand what I'm about to say. The most important part of any structure is the foundation. You can have the greatest blueprints. Pastor David, you've built homes before. And in building homes, the most important thing is not the blueprints for the 3 bedrooms and the 2 bathrooms and the 2,400 square feet and the vanity in the bathroom and the master bathroom and all that's none of that is important if you do not have the foundation taken care of. There's a foundation that must be laid, and then on that foundation you can build great things. But you cannot build great things that are sustained unless you have a solid foundation, Brother Tom. If you don't have the foundation, you might as well give up. I remember for the longest time, my parents, they were so excited. They bought their first home when they retired. And it was one of those double-wide prefab homes, right? And I was told they bring them in 2 halves, 2 sides. They bring them in, put them together, and that's what I wanted to see, Josh. I was so excited to watch that happen. I wanted to see that happen. Every time I went by their site, you know what they were doing? They were digging the hole. They were pouring the cement. They were doing all the stuff I thought was boring. I wanted to see the show. I wanted to see this house come together. And of course, it did come together. But I'm telling you now, the reason why that house is still standing today and is still strong today is because there was somebody that took the time to put the right foundation in there. And I think sometimes in Christianity, many times, Mike, what we do is we talk about all of the blueprints and we don't get the foundation straight. We talk about all the things, go into all the world, go make disciples, pray for your enemies, forgive others. That's all the building. That's all the blueprints of being a Christian. But it can't happen without a strong foundation, which is why many of us who try to forgive others, we can't because our foundation stinks. Or we try to do something great for God and somehow we keep falling down because we don't have the foundation laid. So I want to challenge us as believers today to take a look at our foundation. Does that sound okay? That's what I want to do. And I want to go to John chapter 1 because everything we hear about Jesus, everything he tells us, everything he says, everything he commands us to do, everything comes from the fact of who he is. See, there's a foundation we have to lay here. Jesus is not a great suggester, Kelly. He doesn't say, I suggest you do these things. He doesn't say, I think it would be a good idea to do these things. He says, you will do these things. And you know, if I came to you, Kelly, and I said, you will do this, you would be like, who do you think you are? Right? I mean, I may be your pastor, but I ain't got the right to tell you how to go out and live your life. I don't have the authority. However, when Jesus says it, it's a different ballgame because he's got the authority. And too often in our lives, we do not understand or acknowledge the authority of Jesus. We don't realize who he is. Rebecca, we think he is just some great leader who somehow came and lived a really good life and was a really cool person who taught really well. He died for our sins. And yeah, he rose again. Okay, I believe all that stuff, just like the demons believe it. But we don't acknowledge who he is. And so today, I want to look a little bit at our foundation. Because if we get the foundation right, Ashley, we just may find that the building built on that foundation could be one beautiful structure. But it ain't going to happen without the foundation. Amen? So let's look at the foundation a little bit. John chapter 1. You all have your Bibles open to that. We're going to kind of go through this a little bit. We need to understand who Jesus is. So John chapter 1. Look around you. I'm recognizing a couple people that are taking a small little nap right now. Nudge them. Wake them up. People don't sleep in church, right? Amen? You ain't gonna sleep in heaven when you're before the presence of God. This is worship. And so, Ryan, we're practicing worship today. We're going to practice. So if you ain't going to sleep when Jesus preaches, I know I ain't no Jesus, but we're practicing here, okay? I am the B squad. You know, I'm the one who's like on the practice squad. I'm not the starter. Jesus is it. I get it. However, we don't sleep now because we ain't going to sleep then. So let's focus in, all right? John chapter 1. I want us to recognize, first of all, that Jesus is God himself. Jesus is God. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let me first of all kind of give you a quick overview lesson of what the Trinity is. Now, this is a hard one. Any of us preachers and deacons who ever had to teach, Sunday school teachers had to teach the Trinity, it's a hard thing to teach. It's a hard thing to grasp. But let me just share with you real quickly, give you an analogy that probably doesn't fully encompass it, but gives you an idea, all right? The idea of the Trinity is that there's one God, but there's three persons. Now, some of y'all may say, why are you teaching this, Pastor Stephan? Because there's many people today I have found that are in churches that don't understand basic doctrines. They don't understand basics, Kristen. And, you know, we'll say Trinity, we're all sitting there going, yeah, I believe that. And then we talk about it, it's like, huh? Right? So it's important. So there's three persons, there's one God. It's kind of like, how can that be? It's kind of like if you have an egg. There's three parts to an egg, distinct parts. There's the shell, there's the white, there's the yolk. They are distinct parts. But there's how many eggs? One. There's three parts with three roles, three responsibilities, three tasks, but there is one egg. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just throw out a couple quick scriptures to you to help you understand. When Jesus was baptized, it says that the heavens were open, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit, lighted upon Jesus, the Son, and a voice from heaven, the Father, said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did not say, my me, why have I forsaken me? There's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus said, I have to go back to heaven so I can send who? The Holy Spirit. There's a distinction. He didn't say, I have to go back to heaven so I can send me back to you. There's a distinction. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is fully God. He has the authority of God. So all those attributes, all those characteristics, all those names of God that you see in Scripture belong to Jesus. Jesus is Elohim. He is the great creator. He is Jehovah, meaning he is the God of the universe, and he has a distinct relationship with his people. He is Yahweh. He always was, is, and always will be. If you want to know where that's found, Amanda, you go to John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus told the disciples, before Abraham was, I am. I am. In other words, before Abraham even lived, I was already there. I was there before. I never had a beginning. I'm here now, and I'll be in eternity. I'm already there in eternity. I'll have no end. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jesus says specifically, and John says specifically in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word, who is God, became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. Colossians says it pleased God to have all his fullness, the fullness of God, dwell in Jesus. When we have seen Jesus, the author of Hebrews, and we have seen Jesus, we've seen the fullest, most complete revelation of who God is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So understand, Jesus is God. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just, he is all-knowing. I don't know what happened in that physical body, but I know this much. When Jesus went to the cross, I believe with all my heart, he knew how many times we were going to fail him, Michael. He knew going to the cross, your sin and your screw-ups and mine did not take him by surprise. He died anyway. He is God eternal. Now, that's important for our foundation, don't you think? So when Jesus says, Dave, go into all the world, we don't have an option. God of the universe just said that. Not a good person. Not a philosopher, but Yahweh said this is what you do. That's part of our foundation. Jesus is God. I also want you to know in verses 2 and 3, he's not just God, he's also the creator. Verses 2 and 3 tells us, and my problem now is that I have my Bible, this is so cool, what a problem to have. I have my Bible so highlighted that sometimes the ink kind of blurs in with the highlighting. My recommendation is do not highlight in purple or green. Okay, folks? That's been my mistake. Stick with yellow. Verses 2 and 3. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So he created everything, Bobby. I mean, and without him nothing was created. And the word created back in Genesis that says in the beginning God created, the word there is ex nihilo. And that's an important term, guys. Ex nihilo, grace, means he created, means out of nothing he made something. Now, we always hear, oh, so-and-so is so creative. That artist is so creative. Well, that artist got paint from somewhere, got canvas from somewhere, got ideas from somewhere, got inspiration from somewhere, right? I mean, they're using things. So they're creating, but not ex nihilo, not out of nothing. It's kind of like the old humorous story told about the scientist that went to God, and Pastor Jack, he said, God, we don't need you anymore. We can create things just like you. We can make life. We can alter life. We can alter the environment. We can alter weather patterns. We don't need you anymore. And God says, okay, I challenge you. Who can create a human being the fastest? And God said, let there be man. And boom, there was a man. The scientist went and got his dirt. And God says, no, that's my dirt. You see, we can't create ex nihilo. Only God can create out of nothing. Pastor David, that means he said, let there be. And there was. He didn't need to take this whole thing about the Big Bang Theory. Let me tell you what the Big Bang Theory for me is. As a Christian, I believe the Big Bang Theory. I believe God said it, bang, it happened. God did not need to have anything pre-existing. He says, I want to have 5 billion stars. There they are. That's Jesus, guys. That should blow our minds. That literally, Scripture says that through him, this all happened. Have you ever gone out and looked at the stars, man? It's like, oh my word, the universe is huge. And we can't even begin to see all that's in the universe. It was Jesus, Katie, who went, let there be. Woo! That's incredible. That's who Jesus is. That's our God. And you know what we do all the time, Emma? We walk around as if we're some kind of weak, poor, pathetic people when we're really joint heirs and children of the living God who can go, and the universe exists. And we worry about our electric bill. Oh, my word. This is Jesus. He can create everything, anything he wants. And he doesn't need our help, doesn't need our insight, doesn't need our plans, doesn't need our advice, doesn't need our consultation, doesn't need our gifts, our talents. He doesn't need any of that. He can just do it all by himself. That's Jesus. Whew. That's powerful, guys. So Matt, he's God, and he's ex nihilo, out of nothing creator. That's part of our foundation, folks. This is important. So when the God of the universe, Heather, who can go, and everything's there, says, I want you to trust me, you can trust him. Now, you may not be able to, you know why we don't trust God sometimes? It's for one of two reasons. Either one, we don't know who God is. Or number two, it kind of goes with number one, but we think that God is like we are. Like, has anybody ever let you down in life? Everybody's had that experience, right? Somebody lets you down. Stay here in this church long enough, your pastors and elders will let you down. We're humans, right? People get let down. Y'all been through that? So we assume that there's times maybe where God will let us down. But God is not us. God's not us. Tim, I don't know about you, but that excites me. And people always have these deep questions sometimes for me as a pastor. Pastor, explain to me why, if God is this happened. Look, there's some things I'll never be able to explain. But I am very content with that. Because Donna, if I can explain God to you completely, God is not very big. I want a big God who goes beyond my understanding. And I can trust him. Amen? We got a few more amens today. That's good. All right. So, he is God. He is creator. He is also light and life. Look at 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You know, John, in the book of John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, it's important because also in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is light and he is life. Now that word the is very important because it shows that there's only a single entity. For example, Jaron, if you were to introduce me to Stephanie and say, Stephanie is a wife of mine, that makes me now have to go, what's Jaron trying to tell me? But when you say, hey, Pastor Stephanie, you see that woman over there? That's the wife. You know why? Because she's the only one. Jesus is the only life, and he's the only light. I really find it humorous when I hear people tell me, Pastor, I don't want to follow the Lord because I want to live a little. You ever hear somebody say that to you? I hear teenagers say that sometimes to me. Pastor, I get it, Steph, and I understand that. But when I was at Calvary, I had some people tell me, Reverend Carr, I get all that, but I want to live a little first. I'm here to tell you right now, guys, Tammy, people without Christ do not know how to live. There's no life apart from him. There isn't. All there is darkness. He was the light, and that light gave life. You take a plant and never give it light. What happens to it? It dies, right? Darkness brings death. Jesus brings light, and in him was light, and that light brought life to all men, even though the world could not comprehend it. The cool thing in Scripture, the actual translation there, you can actually translate it, and the darkness could not overcome it. That means no matter how much darkness the enemy puts in this world, it will never overcome the light of Jesus. Never. So in your life, when you go through hard times and there's darkness and there's things going on in your life, Travis, that overwhelm you and you just can't take it anymore and things keep coming at you, the darkness will never overcome the light of Jesus, which is why it's so important to be in Christ. How can you expect to handle the darkness if you don't have any light? That light is Jesus. Must be in the light. So he is light and he is life. So he gives you reason to live. He holds, in Colossians it says, he holds together our very atoms. All those little tiniest molecules in our body. Wesley, he holds them together. That means that the moment he says, yeah, you're done, man, you're done. I mean, he literally keeps you breathing. He keeps you held together. It's pretty cool. There is a, I forgot the last, was it laminate? I forgot what the actual term was. But when they look at molecules and get to the very, very smallest portion of a molecule under a microscope, it actually looks like the symbol of the cross. Man, let me tell you something. Jesus holds you together. Not just spiritually and mentally and emotionally, but physically. You're here because he's decided, Kenny, it's cool for you to be here today. He's held you together. And the moment your purpose is done, if you know him, you'll go be with him. If you don't know him, you'll be given an account in a way you never want to give an account for. But you're here out of his good grace. He gives you life, and he brings light. That's Jesus. That's part of our foundation. Let me jump down a little further now. If you guys would, go on down to verse 12. I want to tell you, he's also, and I'm going to explain this, he is also our adoption agency. Our adoption agency. Listen to these verses. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, Bobby, what that's telling you is simply this. You know to adopt someone, there's got to be some kind of intermediary. Whether it's Department of Social Services, whether it's an independent adoption agency, someone has to take the child, make sure the child meets all the qualifications, legally, physically, everything, has to make sure that the one adopting meets all the qualifications, and then arranges for that baby's inheritance and legal status to be completely transferred to the adopting parent. Pastor Jack, It's what Jesus does for us. He makes us fit. He makes us right. He makes us meet all the requirements. And he presents us to the Father, and we now become children of God. Children, full rights, irrevocable, joint heirs. We're not just servants of the Lord, we're children of God. That's one of the things I really want folks to understand. We live in a culture today that worships angels. Pastor David, how many funerals have you done where they say, well, my kid is now an angel, or my parent, or you hear someone go, well, my Uncle Harry's in heaven, he's looking down on me, he's my guardian angel. And none of that's true. None of that's true. Now, for those of you who are like shocked by that, please don't be shocked. You should be grateful, because if your mama or daddy, my mama and daddy went to be with the Lord in the last few years, they are not my guardian angels. That would assume I never had a guardian angel before, and I did from what Scripture tells me. And it tells, and then assumes my parents are just angels. They are not. They are redeemed. Jesus never died for an angel. Satan cannot be saved. He can't repent. We can. He died to redeem us, not the angels. So we live in this culture that gets all messed up. We believe in angels and somehow we're all children of God. Let me tell you something. We're not all children of God. Just y'all understand that. We're not. We're creation of God. But the Bible tells us that before Christ, before our salvation, we were his enemies. We were dead in our trespasses. We were his enemies. We weren't children of his. He had to die while we were yet sinners to redeem us. So not everybody's a child of God. Now, does God want everybody to be his child? Yes. But sin gets in the way. And if you don't believe sin gets in the way, all you got to do, and listen, if you don't believe sin gets in the way, explain to me, Tommy, the cross. The cross had to happen so we can deal with the sin issue. But we get a choice. We can choose to repent. We can choose to be saved. We can choose to respond to the Spirit of God as he draws us. Or we can choose to reject him. We're not all children of God. Wouldn't it be cool if we were? That would be really cool. But we are his enemies before Christ. He makes adoption possible. We become joint heirs with him. How amazing is that? And then if you go to verse 14, and then I'll also do verse 18. He's also the very manifestation of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God the Son has made God the Father known, is what verse 18 says. So he's a manifestation of God. And then we can wrap that up. The last part we look at is he's also the blesser. He's the one who does the blessing. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Every blessing we have comes from Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. I really do get tired of people, and I get why they say it, but it really does fatigue me, Deacon John, when people constantly say, I earned that. I worked for that. We always say, if it wasn't for God, no, I did that. Now, you know what? Let me tell you something. You may have worked hard, Dave. You may work hard for everything you got, but you ain't got it unless the Lord gives it to you. Who gives you the ability to work hard? Who gives you the knowledge to do the things you do? Who gives you the physical abilities to do the things you do? And then who arranges that you get blessed for doing the things you do? It's all him. It's all him. He's the blesser. And the greatest blessing of all is our salvation, being made righteous. The greatest blessing of all is himself. Amen? Now, I say these things. I think it's important, guys. This is critical for us. I'm going to mess everything else up here. But I want to bring this together. We talked about without a good foundation, you can't build a great building. We've done that in churches so often. Grace, I've said, you know, we need to do the Great Commission, right? We need to lead every. We need to make disciples, right? We talk about we all should be tithers. We all should be servants. We all should forgive. We all should do this. And we do all that teaching, but we do not understand the foundation upon which all that's built. You see, it's not Pastor Stephen, Pastor Jack, or Pastor David who somehow have the authority to speak to you and proclaim to you how you should live your life. All we're doing is saying, thus saith the Lord. It is the God of the universe. It is Jesus. It is the Creator. It's the ex nihilo Creator. It's God eternal. It's Yahweh. It's the Blesser. It's the life. It's the manifestation. It's the light. It's Jesus, God eternal, who tells us to do these things. So when God says, Jesus says, sexual immorality is a sin, then you can take all the polls you want. You can listen to all the newscasts you want. You can listen to everything the world would say. You can even listen to some religious leaders. But understand this. If the God of the universe says it's a sin, it's a sin. And if the God of the universe says, if you don't believe on me, you've already been condemned, then guess what? If you don't believe on him, you're already condemned. When the Lord says for you to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the least. Then guess what you got to do, Tom? That's right. If you want to be great, you better be willing to be the least, because you ain't going to get there by being the greatest. You see, when the God of the universe says to forgive, you ain't got an option on the matter. Oh, Pastor Steph, you know how hard it is for me. I get it. I understand. Well, now, let me back up. I don't understand what you've been through, but I do understand how it can be hard to forgive somebody. But you don't have an option. You better figure it out. You better call upon the Lord for help. You better ask him to help you, because the God of the universe told you to do it. You don't have the option. How many of us put up with sin in our life because we believe this false narrative that God understands that we're frail and flawed and he made me that way? No! He didn't give us a spirit of fear and of timidity, but a strength, a sound mind. I hear women say, well, I know I shouldn't worry, but I just can't help it. I'm a mama. Yeah, you can. I know it's hard, but you can. I've heard men say, I can't have a pure mind. You know, we men were created to naturally do. No! Stop believing that stuff. When the God of the universe says, Deacon David, this is what I want you to do, he will give you the power to accomplish it. You are not a victim. You are not an animal. We have become a product of generations where we have been told we come from apes. And we're animals who cannot control ourselves. I'm here to tell you, parents, you teach your kids right now, they can control themselves. You teach your young boys, they can control themselves. They are not just some animals running on instinct. Amen? How many people say, I can't help myself? Now, I get it. It can be hard. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's easy. But you know what? Sometimes the reason why it's so hard is because we're trying to do it in our own strength, and only the Spirit of God can deliver. We sang in our first song today, our second song, all things are possible. Because of what? Because of who he is. That's why we can build a strong house. If it's built, Shanita, on the foundation of Jesus, then you can deal with heartaches. You can deal with struggles. You can deal with conflict. You can deal with challenges. You can deal with, you can have victory after victory after victory because you stand on a strong foundation. Let me give you a really quick, silly illustration. Silly for some of you all, but it wasn't silly for me. We're trying to screw down metal on the roof on Wednesday night, right? I was having a terrible time reaching certain parts. My gut is a little too big, Bobby. I was having trouble, right? And I was having trouble standing, trying to get up and trying to stand all. And Kenny then went, I couldn't do it on my own. Kenny then went and got this long 2x4. And he laid the 2x4 down across the bottom parallel parts of the trusses, of several trusses. Just laid it down for me. I stepped up on that thing, Kristen, and I was like, this is pretty cool. I can reach without worrying about trying to jump and hold my balance, all because Kenny put a little bit of a foundation underneath me to give me some strength, to give me some security, so then I can try to do something. I was, Pastor David, I step on a scale and I get airsick. Man, I'm scared to death of heights. I'm now reaching across this thing, looking down over, thinking, my word, if I fall, I hope Kenny can somehow catch me. But I'm doing it with absolute confidence because I got this silly little 2x4 underneath me. Can you imagine what you can do when you realize Jesus Christ is your foundation? Oh, let me challenge you folks today. With that, Sarah, you can take great hope and courage, but also should bring great conviction. Because when Yahweh says, this is what I want, we need to stop making excuses and say, okay, Yahweh, if this is what you want, this is what I will do. Amen? Oh, amen? Amen? I close with this. I always have to close with this. There's probably somebody in this room today that's never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, you come to church. I know about everyone here in this room right now. So I'm pretty sure that all of y'all are good churchgoers. Does not mean you're born again. Does not mean you're saved. You've heard me say this before. Coming to church doesn't make you saved any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You need to be born again today. You need to receive that. You need to receive that gift. You need to receive that salvation. It literally is like, Kenny, when the UPS man comes and you have a package and he puts that, and you're not home. No one signed for it. He puts a note on the door saying, I have a package for you. Now, that package is for you, but you don't have it until you receive it, right? Eventually, what happens to the package? It gets sent back to sender, doesn't it? After a while. Now, praise God, the Lord is faithful. He is slow. Not slow like we call, but he's slow because he desires all to come to repentance. But many of you know that you need to be born again. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. You know that. You have this little note on your heart. But until you receive it, it's not yours. And let me challenge you. At some point in time, the conviction of the Holy Spirit just may leave you. And that gift may be sent back to sender. And you may go into eternity lost, even though you know everything you need to know to make a decision to be born again. I challenge you to receive him today. And for those of us who are saved, folks, let's look at our foundation. What's been your foundation, guys? Has foundation been what people think of you? Is your foundation been how many times people tell you what a good job you're doing? Is your foundation founded on just doing things that you're comfortable doing? Is your foundation based on whether or not someone thanks you enough? Is your foundation based on how smart you are or how much money you have or how much work you do? Or is your foundation the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'm telling you now, God has called us to bear what? Much fruit. Carrie, our home structure should be mammoth, but cannot grow without having the foundation of the real Jesus. Not the Jesus of Oprah Winfrey, not the Jesus of Fox News, not the Jesus of CNN, but the Jesus of John 1. God eternal. I hope he's your foundation. If he's not, it's time to do some repair. It's time to do some changing in that foundation. And watch what he'll do when you receive him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you are God. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus that died for us wasn't just some frail, weak human being that did something good. He is the God of the universe who willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. He did not stay in that tomb. He went and set captives free. On the third day, he rose again victoriously. He appeared before hundreds and hundreds of people as a testimony. He ascended to you. He's preparing for us a place. He has sent his Holy Spirit to us. You're coming. He's coming back soon and very soon. And when he comes back, he's coming back in public fashion. So, Lord God, I pray your church will be ready for the return. So, Lord, if your people are hearing your voice today, let us respond this morning, making Jesus the foundation of our very lives. And, Lord, if there's someone here today that's never received that gift, never been born again, Lord, let this be the day of their salvation. And whether we're saved or we're about to be saved, my prayer is that we will say what Joshua did. You can serve the gods of this world, or you can serve Jehovah. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, hear our hearts, move in our midst, and change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, my friends. If the Lord has spoken to you, you respond to him in whatever fashion he has spoken to you. If you need to be born again today, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to challenge you to come and talk to either Pastor David, Pastor Jack, or myself, or if you see Deacon John or Deacon David, or whoever you think is a godly person, you need to go to them and tell them. Because once you're born again, the most important thing you can do is confess it with your mouth. So important. And we can talk to you about the next steps and what's involved as you grow in the Lord. But if you're a born-again believer today, Kenny, can you imagine? God has moved in our midst in this church over the years. And many times he's moved when Jesus has not, the real Jesus has not been the foundation. Can you imagine what he would do in our midst if we actually get the foundation right? I'd love to see that. Let's worship together.